Why are we here? What's the purpose of life? Where are we going? What's it all about? At some point, everyone has to face these questions. Maybe you won't face them until you get old and you're about to die. And then you say, well, what was life all about anyway? You don't want to wait till you're on your deathbed and then start asking the questions. It's much better to ask the questions and face them early in life so that you can live your life properly, so that you qualify to be in the first resurrection at the second coming of Christ. The goal is eternal life. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll start the Bible study here in the resurrection chapter. Now, where did Paul get this information that he's about to give the Corinthians and all the world through this letter that has been included in the Bible? Where did Paul get this information? Well, he got it directly from Jesus Christ. I'm going to keep my finger here and turn over to Galatians chapter 1. In verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not genuine. But there are some who are trying to trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. That's the message that Christ preached. But even if we or an angel from heaven preached any other gospel to you than the one which we have already preached to you, let him be accursed. And as I said before, now I say again, if any man preaches any other gospel to you than the right and true gospel, let him be accursed. For am I trying to persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I was trying to please men, I would not be the servant of Christ. Verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, in other words, I assure you, that the gospel which I'm preaching did not come from man, for I wasn't taught it by men. It came by the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, Paul is saying that he was taught directly by Jesus Christ. Galatians 2, verse 7. When they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me, as the gospel of the circumcision was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Now Paul preached the same gospel that Peter and James and John and the other apostles preached, because there is no other gospel. There's only one true gospel. But Paul preached it to the Gentiles, and Peter and the 12 apostles preached it to Israel. Verse 9, and when James, Peter, and John, who were pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, then they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they would go to Israel. Now it's the same gospel. There's only one true gospel. And Paul was taught directly by Christ. Now, leaving Galatians and keeping our hands in 1 Corinthians 15, let's go over to John chapter 17, the prayer that Jesus prayed right before he was going to go off and be crucified. In verse 6, he said, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And in verse 8, I have given to them the words that you gave me. See, Jesus Christ taught the apostles directly. Now, Paul was taught directly by Christ. Now, the 12 apostles and Judas was replaced by Matthias, but that group was taught directly by Christ in person. Now, I have given them the words which you gave me, and they have received them. Verse 9, I pray for them. I don't pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And in verse 14, I have given them your words, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil, or from the evil one, Satan. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you give to me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. Now God and Christ are one, and Christ is marrying the church, and the church is to be one with Christ. And all the members are supposed to be one body, 1 Corinthians 12. One body with many members, but one body, and no schisms in the body, it says. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now, back to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, you can hear the gospel now from the Apostle Paul. This is it. This is the gospel now in 1 Corinthians 15. There is no other, as Paul said back in Galatians. There's only one gospel. And anybody who preaches any different gospel, let him be accursed. And God sent Paul to the Gentiles, and he sent Peter and James and John and the others to Israel. You read that in Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus told his 12 original disciples to go to the house of Israel. Don't go to the Gentiles, he said. He was going to send them to Israel. Then he sent Paul to the Gentiles. But they all preach the same gospel. And whether you were a Jew or a Gentile 2,000 years ago, you heard the gospel from Christ's original apostles, and they were all supposed to believe the same thing. There'd be no divisions. Now, after the death of the original apostles, and as history progressed, you'll find that Christianity became divided. The Jews versus the Gentiles. That was a big mistake. But there's only one true God, one true religion, and one true gospel. And this is it. Right here. We'll read it now. This is the purpose in life for everybody. There's none other. All right. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. The gospel. This is it. There's not another gospel. Keep your finger here and go to Mark chapter 1 in verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then down in verse 14, now after John had been put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. This is it, the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So you've got to believe this gospel message. Jesus said so, and he preached it. And then over in Acts chapter 10, turn there now. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 15. Don't worry, we'll get to 1 Corinthians 15. But in Acts chapter 10, in verse 36, this is Peter speaking. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Now this is the gospel message, the word, the message that Jesus preached. Verse 37, that word, that message. Remember in John 17, Jesus said, I have given your words to my disciples who became the apostles. That word, I say, you know it was published or made known throughout all Judea, and it began from Galilee. That's what we read in Mark chapter 1, that after John had been put in prison, Jesus came from Galilee preaching the gospel. That's where it began. That's where the message was first preached, the gospel of the kingdom of God. It was published throughout Judea. It began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, the gospel originated with God the Father, and Jesus preached what God the Father wanted him to preach, and Jesus gave the message to the apostles. And here one of the apostles now Paul was reminding the Corinthians of the message. It's in this chapter. And this gives you the purpose for your life. This is what the world lacks because they don't have the gospel, because Satan tries to block it out, just like a solar eclipse when the moon gets between the sun and the earth and blocks out the light so it doesn't reach the earth. And Satan deceives the whole world and blocks this message out. But this is the message, straight from the Apostle Paul. I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you have received and by which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you when I was with you in person, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. Well, what do you mean, he received it? Well, he received it from Jesus Christ, who taught him directly, just as Jesus had taught the 12 in person. And Jesus taught Paul by revelation, it says, back in Galatians chapter 1. Paul went for 3 years to Arabia after Christ knocked him off of his horse on the road to Damascus and blinded him. And then Paul, after Jesus talked to him a little bit there, Paul was baptized and the blindness fell off of his eyes like scales. And he went to Arabia for 3 years and was taught by Jesus Christ by revelation. Now, before that, Paul had been taught by Gamaliel, and Paul had received quite a good education in the Jews' school, and that's why Paul rose up very high in the Jews' religion. Then Christ called him, and then Christ taught him, and now Paul had the education from Christ as well as the education from Gamaliel, and that's why Paul seemed to know everything about everything, and his letters reflect that. But in verse 3, I delivered to you, first of all, what I received, this gospel message from God through Christ, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, that's part of it. And then verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now the point is, as Paul is going to discuss now for many verses to follow, there is a resurrection from the dead. That's the point. And that all human beings are going to be resurrected. It says that in verse 22. But this is the gospel now. Now here Paul says that Christ died and he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he was seen by Peter in verse 5, and by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part were still alive as Paul was writing this. But some had died. Verse 7, after that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen by me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God when I used to work for the high priest in Jerusalem there. But by the grace of God, I am what I am now. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than all the rest of the apostles. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Verse 11. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and you believed. Now, keep your finger here. Go back to Acts chapter 10 again. We were there a little while ago. And look at what Peter said after what we had read earlier. After he said that Jesus went about doing good, and God was with him at the end of verse 38. And then in verse 39, and we are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hung on a tree which had been turned into a cross. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to everyone, but to witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that He's the one who has been ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Jesus is the judge to decide who may have eternal life and who may not. You know, leaving Acts 10 and keeping our fingers in 1 Corinthians 15, let's go to John chapter 5, verse 21. For as the Father raises up the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son has been given that power also. Verse 22, for the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Dropping down to verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in Himself, that's life with a capital L, so has He given to the Son to have life in Himself, that's life with a capital L. Human beings have life with a small letter L. We are flowers in the grass, battery-operated flashlights. God gave Adam and Eve just enough life to last until they died, and same for all other human beings. Man does not have an immortal soul. We don't have eternal life. We're all going to die. But God and Christ have life with a capital L, eternal life, life inherent. Now God sent Jesus down to the earth to become a human being, and He lived and died, but after living a perfect human life, never having sinned, God raised Him from the dead, and He's back up there with God the Father again, at God's right hand. Now God the Father, verse 27, has given Christ authority to execute judgment because He became the Son of Man, a human being. Jesus has experienced being human. He lived out a human life, and He died, and He's been resurrected, and He's now the first human being to enter the divine glory. Verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And who's going to decide which category any particular individual is in? Jesus Christ. He's the judge, as Peter said. Let's also turn over to Acts 17. Here's where Paul preached about the unknown God in verse 23 to the men of Athens. The one whom you ignorantly worship, I will declare to you, Paul said. God who made the world and all things that are in it. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. And in verse 25, He gave to everyone life and breath, temporary physiochemical existence. In verse 27, we should be seeking the Lord and finding Him, Paul said. In verse 29, he says we should not think of God the way He's depicted in artwork by human beings. Verse 30, the times of this ignorance God winks at, but He now commands all men everywhere to repent because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He ordained, whereof He has given assurance to all men in that He raised Him from the dead. So the fact that God raised Christ from the dead is a big clue that Jesus is going to be the one who's going to judge everybody, whether they can have eternal life or not. That's why the Bible says there's no salvation in anyone else other than Jesus Christ. He's got the power to decide if you can live or die. All right, back to 1 Corinthians 15 now. We've covered verses 1 through 11, where Jesus died, and He was resurrected, and He was seen by a whole lot of people, including those who became His apostles. Verse 12, now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how is it that some of you are saying that there is no resurrection from the dead? What was the sign that Jesus gave the Pharisees that He was the Messiah? He said that as Jonah was 3 days and three nights inside of the whale's belly, then, of course, the whale or the great fish regurgitated Jonah and spit him up, and he was okay, you know, a little slimy, but he was on the land now. He was okay. Well, Jesus was going to be dead for 3 days and three nights, and then he was going to come back to life again. That was the sign that he was the Messiah. Not only the time period of being in the grave, but the very fact that he was going to rise from the dead. You guys are going to kill me, and I'm going to rise back up from the dead after 3 days and three nights. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days it'll come back again, the temple of his body. That was the sign. Jesus was the first human being to rise from the dead, never to die again. You know, he's been glorified now. He shines like the sun. He's up there at the right hand of God. And his whole job and purpose now is to help us so that we can be like him and have eternal life in the kingdom of God also. That's the gospel of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is, it's God's kingdom. God is the king. And it's what he rules over. And it's his family. He's the father of the whole family in heaven and earth. He's over the angels. You read in Psalm 103, verse 19, and verse 20, that God the Father sits on a throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all, and that the angels do his bidding. And Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, when we pray to God, we should pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it's done in heaven. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. It's the kingdom of God, and you can be a part of it. You can live forever and ever, because God's kingdom is a family of spirit beings that live forever. And the whole universe is out there for them to have jurisdiction over. That's why the angels shouted for joy when God caused the Big Bang and the universe came into existence, including the earth. And it's our incredible human potential now to be sent out to the universe and to be able to govern over the galaxies and the planets and everything. God wants to share what he's got with us and give us something to do for all eternity. We're going to be busy. We're not going to be idle, just sitting around doing nothing. God wants us to work. The Bible says, if you don't work, you won't eat. God's teaching us to work hard, to produce quality things, the very best quality that we can produce. And God wants us to become beings of high quality. Every day when you go to work, you go to your job, you should do the very best quality work you can possibly do. The Bible says that when you obey your supervisors, that it's like obeying Christ. You're doing a good job serving your company with a good heart. And Jesus said, he who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. And God sees how we're doing now with what he gives us to do. Well, that would apply in our families too. Do you do a good job in your family? Do the best work you can do on the job at work or in whatever you do. Do the best you can do. High quality. That's God's way. Working hard the way God does. And we'll be rewarded according to our works, the parables of the pounds and the talents. Verse 13, if there's no resurrection, then Christ didn't rise from the dead. And if Christ didn't rise, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is vain. And we are found to be false witnesses. Remember what Peter said in Acts 10? He ordained us to be witnesses of the resurrection. Now the apostles are giving you their personal guarantee that there is a resurrection from the dead. And then God allowed them to give their lives in martyrdom, most of them, except perhaps the apostle John, who outlived the rest of them. But God had a special purpose for John, to write the book of Revelation and four other books of the New Testament, and to assemble the books of the New Testament and to put them in their final order, just as God used Ezra to do that to the Old Testament, organize it. And then God allowed John to die, and John left the New Testament for us. And God has preserved it for 2,000 years. Now, God says that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing is established. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, they all wrote up the gospel accounts of the life and teachings of Christ and how he died and rose from the dead. So you have their personal guarantee that Jesus died and rose from the dead. And here's Paul's guarantee in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. Now, were they false witnesses? What would they have had to gain by being false witnesses about this? All it got them was martyrdom and persecution, And if there was no resurrection, if they didn't believe that they themselves would be resurrected, then truly they could have spent their lives a different way, a happier way. But no, they gave their lives so that others would believe the gospel message. Near the end of the book of John, John wrote, "Now these things are written so that you might believe." And then John's people added, "And we know that his testimony is true. For if the dead rise not," verse 16, "then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, then your faith is vain, and you are still in your sins," which means like Adam, you're going to die. And that's it. Like Solomon talked about, death. But at least Solomon had a good sense that we would be judged for how we lived in this life, because that's how he ended the book of Ecclesiastes. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, because God will bring everything into judgment. And who's the judge? Jesus, because God the Father has delegated that to him. If Christ is not raised, then your faith is vain and you're still in your sins. Verse 18, "And those who have fallen asleep in Christ, believing, are perished." If there's no resurrection, then the church members, the Christians who died believing, they believed in vain, and they're not going to come up in the resurrection, because there isn't any resurrection. Now the Sadducees said there's no resurrection, and Jesus told them to remember what God said at the burning bush to Moses, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." God is not the God of the dead, but the living. Now Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead, but you see, there's a resurrection, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are going to come up in it. In another place, Jesus said, "You'll see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God." And then he added, speaking to the Pharisees, "and you yourselves thrust out." But Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are going to attain the kingdom of God, the reward that God has in store for all human beings who have developed the character of God and have passed the judgment of Jesus Christ. Now, I love reading about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph in the book of Genesis, because it shows me how Christ deals with a human being over the course of their human lifetime to prepare them for the kingdom of God. They're going to be in the first resurrection. They're going to be in the kingdom of God, and you can see how God dealt with four individuals who will be in the kingdom of God in the book of Genesis, as well as others. But those four life stories are given in pretty good detail. You can learn by reading them. There's more written in the Bible about King David than anyone else. You can learn a lot by reading about King David's story and see how Christ prepared him to be in the kingdom of God. Okay, verse 19. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Because true Christianity brings trials and suffering, persecution. Even Satan is against you. But God is greater than all else." And Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." In the world you'll have persecution. You'll have tribulation. You'll have some trials. Don't worry about it. God will never let you be tried more than you can bear. That's in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Now remember, this is the gospel. This is the one true gospel here in this chapter. Verse 20, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of them that slept." 4,000 years after God created Adam, God raised Christ from the dead and gave him immortality. He became the first human being to enter the kingdom of God, never to die again. In the first chapter of Revelation, Jesus tells the apostle John, who was afraid. John was afraid because of what he was saying there. And Jesus puts his hand on his shoulder and says, "Don't be afraid. I'm he who lived and was dead, and I'm alive forevermore now." And then John adds, "Amen." Well, see, Jesus went through that, life and death, and life again. See, there is a purpose for your life. Because this not only applies to Jesus, but it applies to you and me also. "For since by man came death," that would be Adam. Now you could read in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, that sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death by sin, and that death came upon all men because all have sinned. Everybody has sinned at one time or another, to one degree or another, and earned the death penalty. And God cannot allow sin into his family because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And you put even one little grain of sin into you, and it starts to spread and grow. And over the long haul, it'll completely corrupt you. So if you're allowing yourself to sin in some way, you think it's even small and unimportant, well, think again, because it is important, and the sin has to be put out. Okay, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. This is the gospel now. This is why we keep the holy days, because the holy days picture the sequence of events, which takes a long period of time for these things to work out. Now, God is very concerned about the human race, every single human being who ever lived and was born. Eve was the mother of all living. Human history has been going on for about 6,000 years now. There are billions of people on the earth today, and there have been billions of others who have gone before us. They're all going to be resurrected. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Now God has a plan, and these things are being worked out. This is why we keep the holy days, and we have a good grasp of God's plan because we keep the holy days. And the holy days and the Sabbath day are really important. The Sabbath pictures God's 7,000-year plan. The holy days picture the steps in the unfolding of the kingdom of God down through history, and in God's plan to save as many human beings as possible from sin and from death, and that we might all have eternal life, if possible. And for those people who want to be stubborn and rebellious, and who want to follow Satan's way of rebellion, well, Satan's going to be the first one to be thrown into that lake of fire. And then everyone else, angels and human beings, who decide and can't be persuaded otherwise not to follow Satan, well, they're going to follow Satan right into that lake of fire and be erased forever. And God's kingdom will stand. And God will win in the end. And God's people win in the end, too. And if you want to live forever, the only way is to become worthy of being a member of God's family. And God the Father is the head of that family. Don't even think about trying to knock him off his throne and taking over the chief position. You don't want to do that. God has the awesome responsibility of managing the whole universe and all of the billions of angels and the billions of human beings who are going to be born into his family. It's a humongous responsibility. Plus, God has had to deal with rebellious angels, rebellious humanity. Now, Christ has accepted the job of being the judge of all human beings, and he's going to do a good job, and he's getting to know everybody, and he knows all the hairs on your head. He knows every thought in your mind. And he's looking at the big picture, long down the road into the millions and billions of years to come. And he's laying a foundation to make sure that the whole operation is going to work successfully. So God and Christ, they've got their hands full. It's a big job. If Satan had succeeded in knocking God off his throne and taking over the whole operation, well, he would have mucked it up completely. Now, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all, the same all, be made alive. Now, this is part of the gospel now. This is the one true gospel. There is none other. Christ died and rose from the dead, but that's not all. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. What about all of the educated liberals who believe in evolution and don't believe in God, don't believe in the Bible? Well, they're certainly not going to believe this, but there is a resurrection from the dead. People in this world are pitifully unaware of the purpose of their existence, the purpose of life. But when you receive the knowledge, when it becomes clear to you, it really gives meaning and purpose to all you do. Every day of your life becomes just meaningful, and there's a big purpose being worked out in your life. And your goal is to be in the first resurrection, at the second coming of Christ. If you've read the 7 Laws of Success booklet that Mr. Armstrong wrote, you know that you need to make that the goal of your life. Set that firmly as your goal, and then live your life accordingly. Follow the rest of the laws. Proper education, which includes a Bible study, getting to know God's Word, maintaining good health, driving yourself toward the goal, the one true goal, resourcefulness for when problems come up, as problems will, and you need to stay calm and, with God's help, solve those problems, overcome the obstacles, and then stick to it all the way through your life. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't be a quitter. Don't commit suicide. Nothing like that. The seventh law, seek God's help. God's there to help you all the way through. So don't wait for a deathbed repentance to do this. Start at the beginning of your life and then pursue the seven laws of success all the way through your life. And chances are you won't enter into some traumatic experience like being stuck in the middle of the ocean on a lifeboat because your ship, the Titanic, sank and you're just floundering around out there somewhere. God will prevent you from getting into those situations that are greater than anyone can bear. God will not allow you to be tried or tested more than you can bear. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Now, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ first, afterwards they that are Christ's at his second coming. Then comes the end. And then we're going to skip over this part because Paul didn't have the book of Revelation to go on. And the Apostle John was given information that makes it very clear on how these things will work out with the millennium and then the great white throne judgment after that. Dropping down to verse 35, but some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Well, if God can give life to a baby inside the mother's womb, first it's an embryo, and then it's a fetus, then it's born. If God can do that, well, what's so hard about God resurrecting somebody from the dead? You read the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, and God told Ezekiel, look at this valley of dry bones, and watch the bones come together. Watch me put skin on the bones, and watch me breathe life into it. And then they all rise up and they're alive. Well, you see, God can do that. Now Paul says, you fool, verse 36, don't you know that when you plant a seed in the ground, it's going to grow into a beautiful plant? First you've got to bury it. And then when it comes up, it doesn't resemble the seed that it used to be. It becomes something far better. Verse 37, that which you sow, you don't sow the body that shall be, but the seed, the grain, whether it's wheat or something else. And God gives it a body as it has pleased him. Now on the third day, back in Genesis, God brought forth all the plants and vegetation and everything. God knows how to do those things. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same. There's one kind of flesh for men and another for animals, fish and birds and animals. God made them on days 5 and 6. God made the birds and the fish on day 5 and the walking animals on day 6. And then verse 40, there are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. The glory of the celestial is one and the terrestrial another. See, God put the sun and the moon and the stars up there in the sky. Verse 41, there's one glory of the sun and another of the moon and another of the stars. All right, verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. When you die, your body turns back into dust. It becomes corrupt. But when you're raised up, it's going to be non-corruptible. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. Now, not too long ago, we went to Granddad's funeral. And where is he now? Well, his body has turned to dust. His spirit went back to God who gave it. That's in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. But he's dead. Jesus said that no man has gone to heaven except he who came down from heaven. That's in John 3:13. And in Hebrews 11, verse 13, it says that these all died in faith, not having received the promises. But they're going to come up in the resurrection. It's planted a physical body, verse 44, but it will be raised a spiritual body. There's a physical, and then there's a spiritual. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, or a living being, physical, a flower in the grass, temporary physiochemical existence. The life is in the blood and in the breath. Well, Adam died, and he didn't go to heaven, and he didn't go to hell. He just died, and he was cut off from the tree of life. But as in Adam all die, even so in Christ will all be made alive, you see. That's the gospel. Adam's going to come up in a resurrection, not the first resurrection. The second Adam was made a life-giving spirit. That's Jesus Christ. However, that was not first, which is spiritual, but what is physical. Afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man was of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Jesus came down from heaven, and no one has ascended to heaven except he who came down from heaven. And Jesus went back to heaven, and he's there now. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. And as we have, past tense, and we currently also bear the image of the earthy, Adam, we're still human beings, we're still physical, and yet God has given us his Holy Spirit now. Right now as we speak, we're between the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread on one hand and Pentecost on the other. And God connects Pentecost to the previous Holy Days by a period of 7 weeks. That pictures the fact that we are connected to Christ through the Holy Spirit. There are actual human beings on the face of the earth today who are connected to God, whereas the vast majority of the human race is cut off from God, and that's the Bible teaching. But there are a few, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, you got to be born again or begotten by the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit has to come into you. You've got to be born of water and of the Spirit. Repent, be baptized, receive God's Holy Spirit. Jesus said in Matthew 18, you've got to be converted and become like a little child. We've got to be begotten by God's Holy Spirit in this lifetime now if we want to come up in the first resurrection. And then we're connected to God like that embryo or fetus, and we're going to be growing in character, in grace, and in knowledge until we're ready to be born into the family of God as spirit beings, as Jesus has been at his second coming. That's when we'll really be born again. Verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That means Jesus. Jesus shines like the sun right now. This is the gospel. This is the purpose for your life. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's why it's the gospel of the kingdom of God. It's the good news of how you can be born into the divine family of God and live forever. And then Jesus will come back to the earth at his second coming, and the kingdom of God will be set up over all the earth. We're going to be the kingdom of God under Christ and administer the government of God lovingly, faithfully, the way of give, not the way of get, for the benefit of those being governed. You read about that in Ezekiel chapter 34. God's government is for the benefit of the governed. It's without going concern for everyone. The human beings in the world tomorrow will be greatly blessed because they'll have all these loving, concerned spirit beings watching out for them. And they're going to hear a voice that says, this is the way, walk ye in it, when they make a mistake. That's love. We're going to be given 2 or 5 or 10 cities to rule over and take care of, and we'll be able to handle that. And then later on, God will give us a galaxy or galaxies to rule over. As we grow in ability, we learn to take care of the small things that are in our control now and do a good job with those, and then God gives us more responsibility later as we become able to handle it. Behold, I show you a mystery. This is part of the gospel now, the one true gospel. There is no other. This chapter is it. This is the gospel. Same gospel that Peter and James and John preached and that Jesus preached, except the apostles were able to give more details of it. Jesus wasn't able to explain everything to Nicodemus because the Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet. Nicodemus wouldn't have been able to understand it. But Paul would have been able to explain it really well later on, as he is explaining in this chapter. Okay. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, see, on the day of trumpets, of course, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, would you like to be immortal? Well, here it is. God's offering you immortality. See, there's more to life than just this 70 years of temporary physiochemical existence. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto all men once to die, and after that the judgment." Well, the church is being judged now. We're being judged now. But for those whom God hasn't called yet, the vast majority, they'll be resurrected in the great white throne judgment period after the seventh millennial day. "This mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin." If Satan is able to tempt you and get you to choose sin, like he got Eve to take the tree of knowledge of good and evil, if he's able to get to you, it's like a bee sting. It stings you. And, oh, the venom goes into you. The snake venom. Oh, it's a poison. The poison of sin. And it starts to spread. Unless you get rid of it quickly and go to God quickly in prayer and repent of it, ask God to forgive you and to apply Christ's sacrifice to you, and by the blood of Jesus Christ, be forgiven. And then don't return to that sin ever again. Ask God for more of His Spirit. You have your part to do in this process, in getting rid of it, or else the venom will kill you. "And the strength of sin is the law." God gave His law to expose sin, to explain it clearly. But the law pronounces the death penalty on you as well. So not only is the power of sin floating around in your brain, in your spirit, where you don't want it, and you're dirty now, but also the law pronounces the death penalty on you. Well, Christ paid the death penalty, and God through Christ will take away that bad spirit of sin, that venom. "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." See, we're going to win in the end. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be strong, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor, or you could say your life, is not in vain in the Lord." Remember the song, "Death makes life a waste of time." "Worthless, says the preacher, my life has been in vain. Nothing I've accomplished is going to remain. What's the use that I've labored so long? It won't matter when I'm gone." But here, this verse is the opposite of that. Your labor, your life is not in vain in the Lord. If you've got your sights on the right goal, if you're seeking God, putting God first in your life, learning to obey God, following the seven laws of success, allowing God to write His laws in your heart and mind over the course of your human lifetime through experience and time. If you were going to learn how to swim, you can't learn swimming from a book. You can pick up a book and read it, and it'll instruct you what to do with your arms and legs and everything. But you've got to be in the water. You actually have to get in the water before you really learn how to swim. Now, you can learn God's way from reading the Bible. That's the book learning part of it. But you've got to put it into practice. You've got to learn how to swim by jumping in the water and learning how it works and actually doing it till you've got the skill. Now, that's what this life is for. It's to put God's ways into practice. And that's why we're here. And then, at the end of your human life, your mortal sojourn, if Jesus Christ judges you as worthy, as He will, if you're doing your part, because God is for us, not against us, and Satan will not have the victory, you'll overcome with God's help, Christ's help, and you'll be judged worthy of eternal life. You will have overcome Satan and his ways, and you'll have been made righteous, and you'll come up in that first resurrection, and you'll live forever and ever and ever. Now, you see, there's a purpose for life. And this chapter here assures us that there's a resurrection from the dead and divine immortality. And what Jesus has become, what he is today, is what we will become too. We'll be just like him. 1 John 3:2 says we're going to be like him. Revelation 1 says he shines like the sun. In Matthew 17, Jesus was transfigured briefly and he began to shine like the sun. And the apostles saw it. Later on, when Jesus rose from the dead, the apostles saw him again after they had seen him die. And God allowed them to die a martyr's death too, most of them. But they had this assurance that even if they die, they'll rise from the dead, just as Jesus has. And they went out and they preached this gospel. All the apostles preached it, and it's there in the New Testament. And now the ball's in your court and mine. What are you going to do with this information? Will you believe it? Or will you say, ah, this world is so off track and so mucked up and there's no hope. There's just no hope. Or the church has gotten all split up and divided and what the church was under Mr. Armstrong, it'll never be that again. Oh, come on. Nothing is too hard for God. Not one word of the Bible has changed. Just because Mr. Armstrong's successor authorized changes in the doctrines and it allowed the flood of liberalism to come back in. Now you got all these offshoots of the Worldwide Church of God and everything. Oh, we've lost our friends. Oh, our families are all split up. Some believe and some don't. The only thing that matters is that God is on his throne. The Bible hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. Christ hasn't changed. We all have one hope of our calling. Anyone who claims to be a Christian and who has the goal that God gives us in the Bible here, to be in the first resurrection, it's the same goal for every single one of us. The one goal, the one hope, is the same for everyone, to be in that first resurrection. And Jesus Christ will decide if you can live forever or not. He's the judge, the same Jesus Christ. Now, he wants us all to get back together again and that there be no divisions and we all speak the same thing. Now, we just have to get back to the truth that makes sense, and get back to the purpose of life. It's not different purposes of life and you pick one of them. No, there's only one purpose for your life. And it's the one that Mr. Armstrong taught so clearly and gave us all the answers to. Mr. Armstrong came by this information through blood, sweat, and tears, and through struggle. And he learned these things, and he gave them to us. But for many of the students, it was a cheap thing. They came by it cheaply. They didn't have to struggle for it. Well, they're going to have to struggle to get back to it now. Now, we have to recapture those true values and the right education that Christ gives us, and the education that will fill the world in the world tomorrow. So here in this chapter, Paul preaches the one true gospel. There is none other. And Mr. Armstrong said, now keep your eye on the ball. Keep your mind on the kingdom of God. Don't take your eye off the ball. It's like in sports. You don't want to take your eye off the ball. You might miss it. Keep your eye on the ball. Keep your mind on the goal. And this is what he said to the graduating seniors in his baccalaureate sermon. As your lifetime goes along, keep your mind focused on the goal, the kingdom of God.